We're continuing on the home tonight. It's been several weeks. We're still dealing with the husbands, so don't worry about that. We're still there on the husbands and still will be for a little while. It starts with the husbands. Amen. Everything in the home rises and falls on the husband. And so that's why we're spending a lot of time on it. We will eventually get to the ladies. Unless they're praying real hard, maybe the Lord comes back right when we're finished with the husbands, then we won't have to go to the ladies. But we're on the husbands right now. So we've been going over a lot of things. I'm not going to go over all of it for sake of time. Most of everything that we have has been recorded. So if you want to hear it, get with Brother Nick, and somehow he can try to go back and dig it up and send you the YouTube videos on it if you want to hear it. The one we left off was the husband is only for his wife. Is only for his wife. And so we dealt with that. We looked at some scriptures about drinking out of your own cisterns and things like that. And the heart of her husband safely trusts with his wife and things like that. And the husband needs to realize that he is for his wife only and no one else. And so that's something very important. If you can't get that one figured out in your home, you've got some major problems. And we kind of touched on divorce as we were going through there and looked at some things. But the next one I'm going to look at tonight is the husband is his wife's provider. Is his wife's provider. Now, I know that we already covered something similar earlier on in this study. And we talked about providing as far as provisions, finances, food, and those kind of things in the home. We talked about some of those briefly. But tonight I want to look at specifically some other things that a husband is to be his wife's provider. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 8. If you're there, say amen. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8. The Bible says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Those are some pretty strong words to a man who will not provide for his own family. Now, the context here dealing with family, if you go back into verse number 4, it says, but if any widow have children or nephews, so what would that be? If somebody had nephews, what would that make her? An aunt. An aunt. Good job. But if any widows have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. And so when we're talking about dealing with your own household and providing for your own, it's not in this context of scripture, not just talking about your children. It's talking about your family, your wife, your children. But it could also be your family that doesn't have anybody. And that's who's supposed to take care of the widows and the aunts or people that don't have anybody. The family is supposed to take care of them first, and then the church. The government is never supposed to do that. It's not the government's job to do anything in your home. It's not the government's job to raise your children. It's not the government's job to educate your children. It's not their job to feed your family. That's your job. Amen? And I know there's cases out there, and I mean, every time I teach something like this, somebody's got something about it. But the fact is, it's not the government's job. Husband, it's your job. And if you've got a grandmother, aunt, or somebody in your family who's widowed or whatever the case might be, it's your responsibility to help them as much as you can. I mean, that's all through here. We're not going to go over all that. Specifically, we're talking about taking care of your wife and your children, husband, being their provider. We have that great responsibility. And someone who does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel. Even lost people usually take care of their own. I mean, you've seen a pack mentality sometimes with families. There was a family at the last church I pastored. They had a real clannish pack mentality. And whenever one of the men in the church died, he was an older man, and they had this mentality of, we bury our own. And all the men in the family, even the little boys, got out there with shovels and they dug the hole. I mean, there's a tractor sitting right over there. But all those men dug that hole to bury that patriarch of the family. And they said, that's what we've always done. We bury our own. and that they were very, very tight-knit family. Like, this is our, you know, family. And I've seen that before, even in the lost world, of people taking care of their own. You know, you're not going to talk about my mama that way. And just having this real, you know, thing. But it seems like I've seen that in lost people. But Christians, we should be even more than that. Of, we are going to provide for our family. We're going to take care of our family. And man, that responsibility falls on us. We should do a better job of providing for our family than a lost man does. Amen. An infidel is a lost, I mean, just it's a lost person who doesn't know any better. Amen. And we ought to be able to take care of our families. And that's a very unique responsibility. It's not one that is supposed to be pushed off on our wife. It's not supposed to be pushed off again on the government, on the church. It's his job to provide for his family and take care of them. And there's a lot of things that you can take care of and provide for your family more than just clothing, housing, and food. Amen. Those are given to take care of those things. But we're going to list a few more in here. Matter of fact, I want to show you something real quick. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. You're right there by it. We're going to look at a couple of verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. The Bible says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." You know, God makes a promise to his children that he's gonna feed them and clothe them. That's a promise God makes. Look over at Matthew chapter 6. Hold your place there, Timothy. We might go back. Matthew chapter 6. God promises that he will feed and clothe his children. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 31. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So God promises food and raiment. You realize, husband, that we represent God in that aspect when we provide our family with food and raiment. We represent God in that fact. Amen. But God promises that he'll take care of those things. So here's a few things that every husband should provide for his family. Number one, a husband should provide security and protection. Security and protection. Again, we covered an aspect of this earlier on, but we're gonna hit it again. Look over 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. It goes over the end times and how wicked things are going to be. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts." We live in an extremely wicked world that's getting worse day by day. And it is the husband's job to protect his family, to secure and protect his family. There is nothing in the Word of God that says that you can't have a 12-gauge shotgun sitting behind your door at your house. Amen? There's nothing that says. Now, Walmart says you can't have it. Right? But there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, I'm about to show you scriptures where God tells the men to have a weapon in their hand while they're working. The right to carry at work. Amen? I'm going to show you that here in just a second. But in these last days, these wicked times that we live in, there's people without natural affection. They're going to be fierce. That's all these things mentioned in this last verse. And they would think nothing. People today will think nothing of breaking into somebody's house, killing somebody over just trying to get some kind of drug money, and they won't think twice about it. Not even about, without natural affection. can go in there and shoot mama, shoot the baby, whatever, and do all these things, not think twice about it, and break into a home. And so, husband, it's your job to know how to handle your home. Amen. Before I could afford a gun, I had a 7-iron that I got at the thrift store. Amen. You say, what would that have done? I don't know, but I wish I'd have found out somehow. But it wouldn't have felt good. Amen. And that's all I had there. It's not a violation of the Word of God to keep a pistol or whatever up under your pillow, under your bed. Just make sure you don't sleepwalk. Amen. But there's nothing in the Word of God that says you can't defend yourself and have. I mean, throughout the Bible, there's men that have weapons, and God told them to take their weapons and do things. A matter of fact, it's a violation of the Word of God if you do not protect your family in any way necessary. If you hear a weird sound in the middle of the night, do not send your wife to go check it out. Amen. I see the wives looking like, man, you told me I had to do that. I was just trying to obey you. Don't send your wife to go check it out. Amen. You go check it out. If you're anything like my wife, you hear a noise and say, hey, I heard something down in the garage or something. And you get up to go, and she's like, go check it out. Go check it out. I'm going. Don't leave me. Don't leave me. Which one do you want, woman? Amen. And but it's your job to protect your home. There's nothing more unsettling in the entire world than to know that somebody's in your house. Amen. I've heard several stories here recently, not far from this church, of where is up in Bluntsville, matter of fact, where a guy I know went home, and well, his wife got home, and when she got home, the door was open. She's like, oh, maybe the wind blew it open or whatever. And so, or maybe we didn't latch it. So she went in the house to find out that somebody had gone all through her house. So he wasn't there at the time. He was still at work. She calls him and says, what do I do? Because he could still be in there. You never know what's going to happen. You never, never know what's going to happen. So you need to be prepared and think about these things to protect your family. Amen. I think about weird things. When I go into a store and a restaurant, I know I'm just carrying on now. I'm not preaching. When I'm sitting there, I'm looking at, like, where's the exits? All right. And I'm watching everybody that comes in when they leave. Does anybody else do that? Or am I the only weird one that does it? Okay, good. David's pointing at his wife. You need to do that. Amen. I do those weird things. I'm sitting there, and I know where mine is. It's close by. And I'm sitting there, and I'm wondering, all right, there's a door there and a door there. I don't ever like to sit with my back to the door. Amen. There are other men like that. Thank God for them. Amen. Sarah's like, you're watching people. Yeah, I'm watching people. I do it too much. Amen. But I'm watching people. That's a part of protecting your home and protecting your family. And I'm not going to get into it because I've already got into it, but I'm going to mention it in passing. That also means protecting your wife and children from vulgar language and somebody that wants to say something rude in front of them. Amen. That's my wife. You're not going to say that. What are you going to do about it? I don't know. We're about to find out. If you say it again. Amen. I'll say it if there's another lady there that's not even my wife. Hey, don't say that. There's a lady sitting here. Amen. You don't say those things. So you ought to protect your family. Look at, hold your place in Timothy if you're still there. Go to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. And, you know, the good old days of, man, we don't ever lock our door and we don't ever lock this. And, I'm telling you, those days are just about over. And a husband, you got a wife and kids there, you better have some kind of plan or make sure that, you know, something. I don't know. You need to think about those things. I don't mean to scare any of the ladies in here, but, I mean, you never know these days. Most husbands today would probably have to send their wife after something because she's the one that's got to kill the bugs and get the snakes and everything because he's too scared. That's a shame, isn't it? I'm trying to teach Elijah how to man up and kill a bug. It didn't go over too well. I went and found him under his bed. We're working on it, though. Don't make fun of him. He's still young. If my wife would have let me do what I wanted to do. All right, Nehemiah chapter number 4. I was going to catch the bug and let it go under the bed. All right, Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 17. This is when they're rebuilding the wall. Most of y'all know the story. Some of you might be new. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 17. They which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a what? A weapon. Nehemiah was a right to carry workplace. Amen. They had to do that because there was people constantly attacking them while they're trying to build this wall. Well, I'm telling you, there's a bunch of nuts out there. Amen. I'm thankful our company still lets us do it. I'm shocked they do. I'm shocked. Even if they didn't, I would still have one somewhere close. Amen. You need to know how to use it yourself. Be smart about it. Amen. If you don't know how to use a gun, then get with somebody that does. There's plenty of people in here that know how to use a gun. Amen. Get with them. Say, hey, I've never shot one. And even if you have shot one, say, I'm not comfortable shooting a pistol or whatever. I mean, get with somebody and admit it before you do something dumb. Amen. And let them show you how to handle it. Somebody showed me how to do it, showed me how to hold it and handle it and those things, and I'm thankful for it. But he goes on, verse number 19, and I said unto the nobles and to the rulers of the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. And verse number 20, in what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the what? Spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. They had their weapons while they were working. They were protecting their families, protecting themselves. And they did this to protect their children and their homes. You said, how do you know that? Look at verse 13 and 14, the same chapter. Verse 13 and 14. Therefore set I in the tower places behind the wall and on the higher places I even set the people after their what? Families. With their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your what? And your. All right. If you want scripture on it, there's scripture. Amen. And so you fight for your family, your home. They carried this weapon with them because they wanted to protect their families. They did it while they were working. It's not a violation of scripture, and it's not a lack of faith. Amen? It's not a lack of faith. I've been, you know, ridiculed and comments made about some guys that have weapons even in the church. Well, they said, well, if you just trusted God, amen? I do trust God. I trust God this thing's going to go off when it's supposed to. Amen? Now, you know, I'm not all for just everybody having one on them and just, you know, a visitor comes in and they're scared out to death because they don't know what kind of mess they just walked into. Amen. There's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. Amen. And so, and I'm fine with it. I'm fine with a visitor knowing there's some in here. And we probably need to talk to everybody that has one day and say, all right, if something was to happen, not everybody starts shooting. Amen. And I want to, while I'm just rambling tonight, I'm sorry. While we're on this, if somebody was to ever come in and I yelled, get down, everybody needs to get on the floor. Right. Amen? Amen? Amen. And if there's a couple guys in here that are prepared to do something different, that's fine. But everybody needs to get down. And if I was to yell, get down, the first thing is not to look behind you and say, what's going on? Because these idiots that are walking and shooting up churches, they're just walking and shooting. Amen? You don't need to get down now. But I'm just saying, we need to be prepared for something like that. So I hope it never happens. But we got to be able to protect our family. And if you don't, Bible says you're worse than an infidel. All right, the second thing, a husband must provide for his family's security and protection. A husband must also provide his family's identity. His family's identity. The husband gives to his family his identity. When a wife, when a lady takes a husband to be his wife, she takes on his identity. That's what she takes on. And I don't understand, you know, women today that when they get married, they keep their own last name. Are they hyphen it, you know, like they thought that belonged to them? Because that last name never belonged to them. It was their dad's. Amen. There's never anywhere in Scripture where a lady has her own identity. It belongs to her father or her husband, and it's handed on. And with that being said, husband, it's your responsibility to provide and protect your identity. Say, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Somebody goes up to Miss Sister Sarah here and says, hey, you know, what's your name? She says, I'm Sarah Barbie. And she goes, oh, man, you're married to that rascal? Amen. Well, he's got a bad testimony. Well, guess what? I'm not saying he does. I'm just using that as an illustration. Don't leave. Just as an illustration. But that happens, doesn't it? You say, man, that's a bad name. Well, who gave the family the bad name? More than likely, it was that husband, whether it was in his business work or whatever he did. Now, God can restore a name. You know, people can get right with God and he can work. Because there's people that do ruin their name. And you just got to pray and God can help you restore it. And to some people, it'll never be restored. But it's your job to protect that. Amen. Now, when you got the same last name as somebody else, amen, David, we got the same last name. Protect our name. Amen. And so you got to realize that you have that responsibility to protect that name for your wife and children. Not that you're anybody, because we're nobody without Christ. Right? But you want to be able to have a good name. The Bible talks a lot about, Brother Brian will probably cover it. The Bible talks a lot about a good name, having a good name. Every woman has a man's name. If she decides to keep her own name when she marries, she's actually keeping her father's name. It was never hers. And I know that is not popular today at all. It's not, but that's okay. A woman's either identified by her father or her husband. God said it that way. When God created Adam and Eve, he called their name what? And we're not going to look it up right now, but if you look up Genesis 5:25, when God named them, he named them Adam. It was Mr. and Mrs. Adam. So pop quiz, did God or Adam name Eve Eve? It was Adam. Adam named her Eve. God never named her that. God gave her the same name as her husband. God named her Adam. Whenever somebody's introduced at a wedding, typically, I don't know what they do today, but they say Mr. and Mrs. Andrew McAfee when they're introduced. And so that's very important for us as men to protect our wives and our children with the name that God has given us, or the name that we have. And so the woman takes on the man's name and he gives her an identity. That identity could be good or it could be bad. Amen. It could go in either direction. And that's why we should make sure that we give our family a good, godly Christian identity. Whenever they see our families, whenever they see Rachel or Lucas, as Lucas begins to grow, they want to say, hey, you know, they want to identify that with a Christian home. Not a worldly home, not a fighting home, not a every time we see them, they're fussing and fighting home. You want to give them an identity of a Christian home. Because the only identity we really have as a Christian is in Christ. He's the head of everything. And that's how we ought to live. We ought to behave ourselves in such a way to give our home a godly Christian identity. Proverbs 31:23, again, I'm running out of time, so don't turn there, does not say the virtuous woman is known in the gates. What does it say? It said her what? Her husband is known in the gates. How is she known? She's known by her husband. Her husband's the one that sits in the gates. It's a good identity that she has. And a Christian husband needs to be sure when someone says Mrs. So-and-so, referring to his wife, whoever that might be, they think, man, what a godly family that is. Amen? And that's going to come from a husband that has the identity in his home of a godly home and a Christian home. Because you could have a godly woman that tries to live right and serve right, but she has a lost husband. And that might be the case. And you still need to live right and do right. Or he might not be in church. But whenever somebody meets you, they're going to identify you with that husband. And they might say, well, she's a good woman, but man, that home or that husband. And that's a sad place to be. They're either going to say, what a godly home, or they're going to say, man, what an ungodly, you know, husband or who, whatever. All right, let me give you two more real quick. I want to try to finish these. The husband must provide family unity. He must provide family unity. Husbands are to provide their wives and their family with a bond, with unity. The word husband comes from a compound word meaning house band. That bands the house together, that bands the home together. The husband is the band that holds everything together. Just as Jesus Christ is the center of the church, he's what holds the church together, is Jesus Christ. And husband and the home, we're the one that's going to hold it together. We ought to set the spiritual temperature of the house, not our wife. It shouldn't be her saying, hey, let's do devotions. Will you pray with me? Can we go to church? It shouldn't have to be her pushing you to do that. You should be the spiritual leader of the church, of the house. You should be the one that bands the home together. Be a husband. Amen. And band that household together. The family center, the family unity in the home is going to be determined on the husband. Now the wife could have her child and they could try to do something right, but if the husband's not on board with it and he's not pushing it, encouraging it, there is no unity. There's no unity at all. And again, we're going to get into the wives later. I'm not covering it right now, but if the husband is doing what he's supposed to do, it's going to be easier for her to do what she's supposed to do. Right? Now, she's supposed to do it either way. She can't say, well, if my husband did this, then I would do this. That's not in the scriptures. The scripture just says for you to do it. And husband, you say, well, I would if she would. That's not in the scriptures also. Are you going to tell God that? You're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, well, if she would have done her part, that's not going to go. That's not going to fly with him. Husband, it's our job to protect the unity in the home. In our home, I'm not saying this to brag on us at all. I'm just trying to give you an example. We try to strive where there's never any yelling or arguing. We're not doing that in our house. Now, that's not to say the house doesn't get loud. We have children. We have little children. It gets loud in our house. All right? And every now and again, especially because I work from home, I'm like, hey, keep it down, you know. But there's never any, we're not going to yell and argue in our house, if you know what I mean by yelling and arguing. We're just not going to do it. Amen. But I'm responsible for keeping that tone, for keeping that going. And my wife does a great job and I'm thankful for it. But at the end of the day, it's my responsibility. If she's not happy and the kids are not happy, I need to figure out what I need to do to help them or set them straight or whatever to try to fix it. Because that's my responsibility to keep unity in the home. I'm sure that every one of us in here probably can think of examples of men that are destroying their families instead of unifying them. They're destroying their families. They're making their wife miserable and to hate church or hate God or despise the Bible or despise their relationship. And that's what they're pushing their family towards instead of bringing them together in a bond. It is really hard to stay mad at somebody you pray with every night. Say, well, yeah, that's easy to say. We'll do it. That's a lot harder to do, especially if you're not used to doing it. Before you put your kids to bed and you grab your wife by the hand and you say, we're going to pray before we go to bed. She's mad. She don't want to pray. Amen. Because you done made her mad today or whatever. And you just say, listen, we need to get this thing right with God and pray. You know what that is? That's unifying and it's hard to do, but you need to man up and do it. Pray for her. Start thanking God for things about her, and it'll change your marriage. It'll help you. Y'all start praying one for another. But the husband, you have to start that. Brother Alan Jones, he's preached on the family for years. He's done a great job preaching on the family. And he did a survey one time in a good-sized church. He took a survey, and he was preaching at this family revival. And he asked one question. He said, what is one thing you wish your husband would do for you? And when he put out the survey, he didn't know what it would turn out. I think it was about 100 women that responded. And he was thinking it would be like, I wish he would take me out to eat. I wish he would buy me a dress, you know. But the majority of the answers he got, all anonymous, was I wish my husband would pray with me. He said it was mind-boggling. It said, what? I mean, these guys are not praying with it. All it said is, I wish my husband would pray with me. Just something that simple. And that's part of what we can do to help unify our family. Pray with our children. Pray with our wife. Read the Bible with them. We're doing this daily devotion thing as a church, or a lot of people are. Talk about it together. Amen? Talk about it together. See who can get the answer out first. Not everyone goes by God's plan, even though they may be saved. Amen? Not everybody follows God's plan. They might be saved, but not everybody follows God's plan. But the husband should provide unity for his family. All right, let me give you the last one. The husband must provide family destiny. Say, what do you mean by that? Where's your family going? You say, well, we're going to church. Well, that's good. But what is the goal for your children, your family? What direction are you taking them in? Are you taking them in a direction of falling in love with God and getting saved at a young age for your children? Are you taking them in that direction? Is the music being played at the house, the things that they can see on the television? Amen. I don't think a television ought to raise children at all. Not even the little cartoon shows. Man, they're changing. They're indoctrinating, programming, all those kind of things. But what direction is your family going? Is it just going through the motions and we're just doing the best we can to get to church and then to go home? Or do we have a plan for our family? Hey, we want to be a family that pleases God. We want to be a husband, a wife, and children that please God, that God can use our family for His glory and His honor. And husband, that is driven by you. That's driven by you. Every man should be able to say to his family, just as Jesus Christ said to his disciples, follow me. Amen. But you're not doing right if you say, hey, you do this, this, and this, but I'm going to do this. Hey, you need to read your Bible and pray. And you haven't read your Bible and prayed in a month. Amen. Hey, you don't need to be watching that. And then you go behind closed doors and watch whatever you want to watch. That's not the right leader that you need to be. Jesus Christ told his disciples, follow me. I'm going in this direction. I want you to follow me. He didn't tell them, hey, I want you guys to go that way because that's the way you're supposed to go, but I'm going to venture off over here. He said, follow me. Every Christian husband should be able to say, just as Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of who? Christ. He said, follow me as long as I'm following Christ. And you should be able to tell your family that. You should be able to tell your wife and your children, and as your children grow, be able to tell them, hey, follow me. I want to be your example. Follow me because I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. And husband, that rises and falls on you. Every husband should be able to say that to their children. It's too bad that many Christian husbands, they cannot say those words to their family. I mean, can you honestly go home to your family, to your wife and your children and say, listen, I want you to follow me in everything I do. Everything I do, when I'm not at home, when I'm at work, when I'm by myself, when I'm with my friends, I'm okay if you follow me in everything I do. I know you've all seen that thing. It's been around for a long time on the footprints of the father and the little boy saying, I'm just following you, daddy. Well, man, there's a lot of truth to that. If you're involved in doing things, you say, man, I would never want my kids to do this. Well, why are you doing them? Hey, man, just quit it and get it right with God and start following him. Because even at a little age, they're watching everything you do. Elijah, for years, he's 7 years old, but for years, I mean, ever since he's been able to walk, has wanted to go where I'm going and do what I'm doing. Everything. He wants to do it. And so you know what that makes me? It makes me want to try to live right. Amen. You say, well, I'm doing it. They don't know about it. Yeah, wait till your sins catch up with you, because your sins will find you out, and they'll know exactly what Daddy was doing. Amen. Your wife will find out about it. You need to follow Christ in everything you do. If you are trying to lead you're trying to have a Christian home, but you're not doing what you're supposed to do, it's going to cause confusion. It's going to cause confusion in the kids. It's going to cause confusion in your wife. Amen. You try to raise a family in a church like ours, and with the preaching and the Sunday school classes and the things where you're being taught, hey, here's how a Christian is supposed to be, and you get home and do something different, it's going to cause confusion. And some kids grow up in a church, and they eventually can't wait to get out. They can't wait to leave. Why? Because they say, I don't want anything like what my mom and dad was. They fought all the time. They didn't. You know, they said one thing and did another. When we were at church, man, they looked like a super spiritual family. But when we got home, it was a totally different story. And you know what they say? I don't want nothing what you have. That's a sad commentary, isn't it? It's a sad commentary. What the husband is just as important as what he says in setting the direction for a family. Amen? All right, let's stand and pray. Brother Brian, will you dismiss us in prayer?